We're going to continue our series that we've been doing on the promises of God. We've entitled An Anchor for My Soul. And I've just been enjoying looking at some of these profound, but maybe even familiar promises of God. I'm really excited about giving the one that we have for today as we look into God's Word. I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 if you want to be getting your Bible to the right place. We have something that every one of us can relate to, and that is the subject of being tempted. The temptations that we face in life are real. The Scriptures address them. The Scriptures tell us many stories of those that struggled and those who failed and those who were victorious in that struggle, and it's part of our lives. But I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 for our promise today, and we're going to just look at escaping temptation and this promise that it is doable. It is real. It's accessible to us. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and just ask God to speak to us through His Word this morning. Father, You told us that Your Word is available to us, and we do want to hide it in our hearts. You want it to be the lamp to our feet, the light along the pathway of life. And at this moment, Lord, this particular promise of God, we want to consider it and think deeply about it, and most of all, see it in action in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You have spoken to us in the particular and helpful and needful issues of life. So we ask Your blessing, we ask for Your strength as we seek to honor You as we get into Your Word this morning. In our Lord and Savior's name, amen. Well, let me just read this verse to you, and you can read along in your Bible, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's actually not one promise, it's actually three promises kind of bound together in this verse, all on that subject of overcoming temptation. So here's what we're going to look at this morning, that God gives you a threefold promise to limit the intensity of temptation in your life. God's in that particular moment, whatever it may be, those moments of pressure, those moments of this pull that we all face and feel. So let's just look at this again. We're just going to look at it. And we're going to look at a few other phrases and verses that appear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because it does fit into a context. And the greater context of 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a church that was existing in the city of Corinth, and it was a city that was rampant with pagan worship, the worship of idols. The thing he's most concerned about was that even though they'd embraced faith in Christ, that they didn't just add Christ onto the list of gods they serve, but they would serve and honor and worship Christ distinctly and exclusively. And there was always this pullback, not only into pagan worship, but to pagan lifestyle. And he's basically pulling the rug out from under them of saying, well, it's just the way it is and we can't help ourselves. He's saying, nope, that excuse will not fly. Why? Because God has given us a promise that you find right here in the text of Scripture. So first of all, look at that first phrase of verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. First of all, our temptation is not unique. He promises that your temptation is not unique. It's not like God is looking over the rail of heaven and seeing something affecting you and tempting you and saying, well, I've never dealt with that one before. Don't know how to help in that situation. No, it's common to man. This is normal. Don't think that the fact that you are tempted, that means there's anything particularly different about you than everybody else. And sometimes we look around at everyone else in our lives, look all together, right? And we look at that person, they're doing well and whatever, but this is common to man, okay? So we all fit into this context. So God says, this is very common. It's, whatever you're facing, yours is not a new temptation. God is quite able to give you the strength in that particular situation. Also says something else, not really our purpose this morning, but Satan also knows that mankind is indeed mankind. And what we face in temptation is common, it's frequent. He's had lots of practice dealing with us, and there's a certain amount of record in our lives of what we're weak in, and that could be something that could be keyed in on. So we understand, not a new temptation, it's not an unknown temptation, but the fact of the matter is, that we indeed can be victorious. There is no excuse. He says, this is common. Don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened by that. But come back to this reality of this promise. Let the compass of your heart point to the due north, the fact that God has given you a promise. And it can be an anchor to our souls when we're facing this type of reality. And what one of us haven't had that moment of frustration where it seems like I should be over this by now. I should be beyond this by now. I should not be struggling with this by now. Well, it's common to man, but the thing we fasten on is not ourselves, but on God. In fact, if you look in a verse that's in verse 14, the next verse, the verse before, verse 12. Now, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you've arrived, you haven't. If you think you're victorious at all times, you're not. Because if you get focused on, oh, I'm okay, that's going to get us in trouble. That's one extreme, by the way. The other extreme is, well, I can't help myself. I'm a failure. I might as well just go ahead and give in. The reality is, don't think you can stand apart from God in His promises, but also understand that there is hope along the way. So the fact is, we can stand for Him. Now, idolatry was what they were facing. We face many other things, and we'll see how that applies, hopefully, at least in some measure of clarity a little bit later. But look at the next phrase, verse 13 again. No temptation is overtaken. I should take a moment and talk about overtaken. Overtaken means to be overwhelmed, to be defeated in battle, to be wrestled down and controlled by an outside force. He says, I don't want you to be there. It's not what we're to be about, not what we're to experience where we're just kind of overwhelmed, okay? No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Look at the next four words. But God is faithful. Amen to that, right? God is faithful. He's always there. The promises always hold. All the things that's packed into this verse and all of the things that are packed into the Word of God are always available, always in play. We never have to say, well, if we just had some help, I wouldn't be in this situation. God, who is faithful, does this. And then look at this next phrase. This is really key. The next two are really key to our understanding today. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Secondly, not only do we have this temptation, which is not unique, but He promises that your temptation will not be overwhelming because He is going to put a limit on this temptation. There's two aspects of this temptation. First of all, He knows your limits. He knows your strength, your maturity, your place in life. And I also know this, let me just be honest with you. Sometimes it may feel like we have been pushed past the limit of where we can't ever extract ourselves. However, the God who is faithful says differently. Indeed, there's a limit there. Now, think about this. What if people in your work, what if the boss knew exactly how much work you could do and he didn't put too much on you? Would that be nice? If your boss knew where the limits were, or maybe I should say to the young moms among us, what if your children knew just about how much emotional turmoil you could take in a day, and suddenly the children look up and say, Mom, I'm sorry, I know you can't take anymore, I'll stop whining right now. We've now stepped into fantasy, perhaps. Or what if everybody on the road knew exactly the proper speed limit to maintain based on the traffic conditions and the weather conditions? Would that make things feel a little bit better out there on the highways? Well, maybe we can't do it in those settings where those folks may or may not know the right limits, but God knows the right limits for you. He says, I'm not going to allow you to be so overtaken that you cannot stand it, that there's not a way out of the situation, and I will set these limits for you. So He knows your limits, and He knows the limits of your temptation, and indeed, they are there for us. What comfort should that be for us? I'm never going to get into a place that God is not involved in that mix. God is not aware, because He's promised, we talked about this was the last promise we looked at, that God promises He will not leave us nor forsake us. He's always there with us. We looked at that promise last Sunday night from Hebrews 13:5. So God is available, and what is He doing? He's saying, I'm going to set the scene, both externally and internally, so that whatever you're tempted with, it's not going to be so overwhelming that you have no choice but to succumb to that temptation. I put the limits in place. I know where the limits are. I know where they should be. Now, maybe sometimes God will allow us to get painfully close to that limit because He wants to grow us. And He wants us to live in faith in Him and take this promise to heart and put it into play. But indeed, it indeed is limited. And the fact that that is limited, it should be one of those anchors for our souls. The fact that we are connected to Him and He's connected to us. And there's something deep, there's something solid, something you can count on that gives us strength and stability in this life. And this anchor of the soul is this promise of God. A couple of days ago, Julie and I were in Point Pleasant. If you want to travel there, just get on 64 and go on. Just keep going down the Kanawha River, because that's where the Kanawha River empties into the Ohio River, as you know. There's a little park there where that goes together, commemorating a battlefield. It's a beautiful place to visit. And we were there, and there's a big, huge flag blowing up over the park. It's beautiful, and the wind was blowing, and it was just a beautiful sight, that flag. And then I noticed at the bottom of this flagpole, this big, huge flagpole, there's an anchor sitting there, leaning up against the flagpole. Curiosity got the best of me. Why is there an anchor leaning up against the flagpole at this park? Maybe some of you have seen it, and you know what I'm about to say. Well, fortunately, they got a little plaque there that tells you the story. What happened was there was a boat some years ago going down the Ohio River, and it hit something underneath the water, and the boat sank. Well, there's certainly a hazard to navigation there, so they sent a diver down, and he found this thing down there, and they got something hooked to it and pulled it up, and lo and behold, here was this anchor they pulled out of the water, and this anchor had been what the boat struck and punched a hole in the boat, and the boat sank. So now, what do you do with that? I guess you lean it up against the flagpole. I guess that's what you do. It's about, you know, about 4 or 5 feet tall, big thing. And it got me thinking about this. An anchor only works if it's attached. An anchor at the bottom of a body of water is no help to a boat. And not only that, it can be a hazard to others. And let me just say this. This is a little off subject, but if you'll just allow me a moment or two. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are missing the attachment to the anchor of your soul. And you might think, well, that's me. You know, I'll have to live with that, my choice, whatever. Yes, I understand that. However, the fact that you don't have an anchor of your soul to keep you in these moments of temptation, that may not only be a hazard to you, that may be a hazard to other people going down the stream of life. Maybe those people you love, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your friends, maybe your community. So I want to just advise you and encourage you to make sure that you have an anchor for your soul that's attached to the promises of God that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can find nothing in this verse that would give me any indication that the limitations of the temptation and the next promise we're going to look at in just a moment, that we would see any of those things that would indicate that would apply for a non-believer. So let me just tell you briefly how you can make sure you have an anchor for your soul in the promises of God. The Bible tells us the reason we're separated from God to begin with is because of our sin. God, who is absolutely holy, and we are absolutely not holy, there has to be a remedy for our sin before we can have a relationship with Him. The Bible very clearly declares to us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That remission means remission of sin. It takes sacrifice. The Scriptures clearly indicate in Scripture, and we've come to embrace this truth, that Jesus, through His death on the cross, as His blood was shed, He was paying the price for sinners like all of us. A gift has been offered, but it's a gift that you have to receive. How do you receive it? It's not about doing things differently, being good, connecting to a church, doing anything spiritual, religious. All that will come in time as you follow Him, but it begins by your belief in Him. To come to the place that you just believe and sincerely believe it, that indeed He died for me and I'm trusting in that to be the payment for our sins. It is through that belief that we have forgiveness of our sins. It's through that belief that we access this gift already provided. It's through our belief in that that takes us into relationship with God. And it's our belief in Him that connects us to all these anchor points in the promises of God. If you never trust Him as Savior, I'd encourage you, if you want to talk to somebody, you can talk to me or one of our other pastors. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Just tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ and how this faith and salvation thing works. You have a Christian friend or family member you came with, just say, tell me about what that being saved stuff's about the pastor was talking about this morning. Maybe to have a conversation with you as well. Or if you're not ready for that conversation, may I just encourage you to do what you're doing right now. Why don't you just give your time to come to church and keep listening to the claims of Scripture and following along and allow God to open the doors of your heart and see what happens. If we could help you in any way, we stand ready for that. And then there's the last one. The last part of this, and we want to spend a little bit more time on this part of this trilogy, if you will, but I want to read all the verse, then I'll come to the last part. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a great thing. It's not just saying, God's just not saying, I'm going to make sure it's limited so it's not overwhelming. He's saying, I'm going to make a way that it's not overwhelming, but I'm also going to provide an escape plan for this. There is a way out. In every situation, there's a way out. Now, I'm not going to get into all of chapter 13. I'm going to pick and choose my way through here. But indeed, there's some indications of how this escape works, okay? First of all, I want you to look at verse 14. I almost went there too early a moment ago, but look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from adultery. Now, idolatry was their thing, worship of false gods. But we could just put any sin, any temptation, any struggle, any pull right there in the same context. Flee from it. Run from it. So part of that escape plan is to turn 180 degrees and run in the opposite direction. The problem we face sometimes is we don't flee. We stay too up close and personal with the places and the people and the things and the material and the thoughts that lead us in the wrong direction. There's a story told of a mother who had kept cookies in her pantry in the kitchen. She had a little boy, and she hears the door of the pantry open and hears him rummaging around where the cookies were kept, where she was not supposed to be. And she yells from the other room, "Where are you?" "I'm in the pantry." "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm fleeing temptation." Not exactly where you need to be, right? And we need to flee. We need to turn. We need to run from those things. Someone has said it this way. If we flee temptation, make sure we don't leave a forwarding address. Don't make a connection back. Flee from that. Let's understand that we need to do that. We escape from that. A few years ago, there was a survey study done by Discipleship Journal, which was a magazine, Christian magazine. And they asked a number of people in this survey to respond to what was their greatest challenges and temptation. And here's the list. I'll put it on the screen for you. And there actually was a tie for number five, so it's not those two are equal. But number one, and by the way, the reason I give you this list is just to help us do a little self-reflection this morning. And these are the areas that we maybe need to work on escaping and see what God's escape plan is. Number one, materialism. Interesting. Stuff, things, acquiring stuff. Financial success, material success. And that was very interesting. Number two, pride. Thinking of ourselves as maybe more important than we are and not thinking about other people. It's certainly tied to number three, self-centeredness. I don't know quite how to break those apart, but that's how the survey brought it out. Number four, laziness. Interesting. Just, and we live in a world of comfort, don't we? We live where we have every kind of device to bring us all kinds of comfort. And I remember the days when, you know, you had to like walk across the room to change the channel on the TV. You know, now we just, you don't need the remote. You can do it on your phone now. And you can have a device on your keys to tell you where your phone is when you lose it. We just have all these creature comforts, just not laziness. Number five, it's a tie. First of all, between anger and bitterness. This is an easy one because I can pretty well tell when I'm angry. I can. That's one of the things I can pretty well detect. I can even detect when I'm moving toward anger. I can kind of feel it brewing sometimes. And then bitterness is just a long-term, undealt with anger that, you know, allows to brew. And both of those things are things we need to watch out, because if we give in to anger, it can lead to bitterness, and then there is no escape from that. It'll rob us of our joy, rob us of our effectiveness, rob us of our sweet fellowship with our Lord. Number five, lust. And we understand we live in a world that throws at us images and thoughts and materials all around to direct us into thoughts that are not where they should be. How do we escape from that? Well, you flee. Stay away from those places where those are the source of that material, that thought, that lifestyle, those concepts. Number eight, gluttony. Overeating, overindulging. Living up the party life, perhaps, but keeping our bodies as they should be and at some semblance of health and so forth. And number nine, lying, just not telling the truth. And just making sure that we always traffic in the truth, because God traffics in the truth. God who cannot lie is the God who has saved us and brought us to himself. So whatever the list is, then how does that work out in fleeing? Well, the article that I was brought those from includes these two statements. I thought I'd share this with you. Survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they neglected their time with God. You want to flee temptation? Stop spending time with God. Stop being in the Bible. Stop praying. I've noticed my own life many times I've got myself in trouble. Somewhere at the heart of it is I've not been spending quality time in God's Word on a regular daily basis. There's no substitute for it. 81%. 57% said when they were physically tired. Isn't that interesting? Remember Jesus and he was tempted of the devil? When did the devil show up? After he'd been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, when he's weak and tired and worn out. Sometimes we need to just manage our bodies a little better. Resisting temptation was accomplished, as this is a survey, 84% but said through prayer. Pray. Great news is you can pray at any moment, anytime. You can pray some quiet, long prayer. You can do a panic prayer. I think you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is, right? The shortest prayer in the Bible, I should say. I believe it's when Peter was walking on the water and suddenly starts to sink. Lord, save me. Three words. That's what you call panic prayer. God hears him too, and God saved him at that moment. Sometimes it's in that moment we need to pray. Avoiding compromising situations, 76%. If you're not supposed to eat the cookies, stay out of the pantry. Okay, as simple as that. Bible study, 66% said that. And again, that's that connection to God. And be accountable to someone else, 52%. If you just took one or two or three of those, it's going to put us in a better place, because that helps us to make that turn and to flee from temptation. Now, just to give you a little bit more on this list, some of them are going to overlap because of what I just shared on that screen. But let's just go back to that reality that indeed he promises that temptation is always escapable. Let's think about that. I want you to go to verse 18 just so you can see it in the scriptures, okay? He's saying here in this message to the Corinth church, observe Israel after the flesh are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar. I don't want to get into the specifics of that, but notice what he says. Remember Israel, Old Testament. Remember those stories long ago in their Bible that they had at that point. Think about that reality. He takes them back to the scriptures as he's helping them with the temptation to slide into false worship. So we need to be people who go back to the scriptures. As I said earlier, the book is filled with stories and accounts of those who face temptation, some victorious, like Christ after that 40 days in the wilderness temptation. He's the role model for using the scriptures, because every time Satan tempted him with another powerful and would appear to be a very overwhelming temptation, he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So the scriptures are in play. I want you also to look at verse 17. Here's the others in your life, that accountability. But we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread, the body of believers being together. Also, I've noticed this over my time in life. Not only is not spending time with God in word and prayer set you up for a disaster when it comes to temptation, but also losing your connection to the local church, where you get sloppy with that, or where maybe some bitterness comes in and you just, you know, something's bothering you, whatever. But your connection to the local church is absolutely vital. And then get into verse 31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Part of that fleeing, part of that escaping is just spending time with God in with his church, worshiping him in sincerity. And living a life that it's not about me. It's not about me gaining things, but it's about me bringing glory to God and offering glory to him. Several generations ago, Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher in the 1800s, preached a message on the title of his sermon was Learning to Say No on the same subject. And I love how he kind of encapsulates this. And if you don't mind, I'll borrow his words. What settings are you in when you fail? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. There are two equally damning lies Satan wants us to believe. Number one, just once won't hurt. Two, now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. Well, that's all the way back in the 1800s, and it's just as pertinent as it is today. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to do something with this verse. It's right there in your Bible, or it's on your phone. It's available to you. But I'd like you to just to make a promise, if you would. You don't have to tell me about it, but this is between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you to do so, that you're going to at least read this verse once a day, each day for the next 7 days. Maybe you want to write it out on a card. Maybe write it in your own handwriting would be something that would be helpful to kind of get it tucked away in your heart. If you really want to take it to the next level, say, I'm going to memorize this verse. I'm going to go over it until I've got it memorized so that it's right there in my heart. I don't need to open my Bible. It's right there. And then claim this promise, these promises. No unique temptation. God will limit the severity of that temptation, and God will always make a way of escape so that you can bring glory to him. And as you move forward through that verse, putting it into play in your life, think about what are the areas of weakness in my life. And then say, I'm going to be in the scriptures. I'm going to be in prayer. I want to be with God's people and God's church. I'm going to be a person that lives for His glory, not my own. So I want to just say two things to you. Number one, stop making excuses, because we have none. All the excuses were just wiped out in one verse. I couldn't help it. It was somebody else's fault. No. No, not the case. But rather, start claiming the promises that have been in the books for all these years. And it's just as pertinent as they were nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote them as they are right today. Indeed, in fact, they do work. Let's be people who see God helping us escape the temptations we face so that we can bring glory to Him. I just want to take a moment and pray for all of us that we would do just that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promise of this word, this anchor of our souls. Lord, I first of all want to pray for anyone who may be with us and maybe they are disconnected from that anchor. Not only the damage that can cause to them, but not having that mooring, that control when the surge of the tides or the blow of the wind comes and they're just swept away into all sorts of damaging decisions and actions. But also, Lord, they become a hazard for others in their lives. I pray that You would speak to that heart, draw them to Yourself, help them to see that Christ indeed is the answer, and that Your word can be that lamp to their feet and that light to their path, as the choir sang about. Lord, for all of us, help us to know that temptation is something that we still experience and always will on this earth. Thank You for the promise that it's not overwhelming, it's limited. There's always a way of escape. And Lord, we can access that through Your strength and Your power and Your promise. Help us, Lord, to take this verse and put it into our lives, into our hearts. Help us to take this portion of Scripture and live it out, even in these next days, so that, Father, we can bring glory to You and serve You well as Your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.